It was a little while ago now, almost 27 years, but when Bron and I first married and moved into our home, back in those days, people still sent you letters. You needed to let people know where you lived so that they would forward their mail elsewhere. We had to let people know we no longer lived at each of our individual parents' homes. And so we sent a little notice out telling people what our new address was. And in Echunga, we don't have letterboxes. We have a post office. And so a little box there to put where our mail goes. And so on this letter, we said, this is our address. And I put the post office box first, P.O. box, .. Echunga. And then in brackets, I said, we don't actually live there. It's a little bit small for each of us, for both of us to live together. We actually live at number 6, such and such a street in Echunga. Did you pick up in Philippians this morning how it's a little bit like that? Paul's talking to this church. He's writing to the saints in Philippi who dwell there on earth, who live in the city of Philippi, but their citizenship is somewhere else. Their citizenship is in heaven. And that's what it is for all of us. The people of God, the bride of Christ, we, the church, we reside here on earth. You've got your home here at Coro or somewhere north, south, east or west. Right now you're sitting here in Coro, and yet your citizenship is in heaven. The Greek word there for citizenship comes from the word polis, the city, our city. We heard that word in Hebrews. That's where our true home is. It's not here. And that makes a big difference to our lives lived here. Or it should make a big difference to our lives lived here. Paul's writing to this church, as I said, in Philippi. It's where they live, it's where they dwell, it's where they do everything, it's their postal address. And yet it's not where they truly belong. It's not their forever home. Their true home, and therefore their true identity, where they truly belong, is actually in Christ Jesus. And because of that, their citizenship is in heaven. And that's how it is for all who trust in Jesus. Your citizenship, whatever your passport might say, your citizenship is in heaven. Now, Philippi was a Roman garrison. It was a military outpost. They had lots of soldiers and ex-soldiers living there. It was an army town. And citizens there in Philippi were actually given special privileges as Roman citizens. And so even the church in Philippi would have known about dual citizenship. Hang on, we're living in Philippi, but we're actually Roman citizens. Which is exactly why Paul's using this image, this illustration here. They knew that where they lived, but they belonged to Rome. And he's saying, actually, there's something more than that. You live in Philippi, which is a part of a Roman province, but your citizenship is in heaven. Your passport, if you want to put it that way, would be stamped. You would be a citizen of heaven. Because your life is in Christ Jesus. Your names are in fact written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We no longer belong to the kingdom of this world. Christ has come and delivered us from that kingdom and he's transferred us to another kingdom, kingdom of his beloved Son. And there's no extradition treaty. There's no repatriation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None will snatch us from his. Our heavenly citizenship cannot be revoked. Nathan reminded us last week that Christ has seized us. He's taken hold of us firmly and grasped us to make us his own. You now belong to me. It's our only hope in life and death. We sing it. The Catechism says it. What's our only hope in life and death? That we belong not to ourselves, but to God and to Jesus Christ in body and soul, in life and death. You might be sitting here at Coro, the top of Coro East, Ackland Hill Road. You might live somewhere else, but where you truly are, we read in Ephesians, we're actually seated in the heavenly places already in Christ Jesus. That's a bit of a mystery, isn't it? You're in two places at once. You've already been raised with Christ Jesus, even though we await the resurrection. Or in Colossians, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Or here in Philippians, the same sort of idea, our citizenship is in heaven. which in the words of Peter and Paul, and not Mary, but the writer of Hebrews, because each of them state this, we are strangers and aliens in this world. And we feel that sometimes, don't we? Or I do. In Christ, Paul tells us, though, we're not strangers and aliens. In him we belong, we're fellow citizens with all the saints and members of God's household. We're not strangers to his home, his family. And just so we know, whether you're young or old, I know when I was younger and I heard that phrase, strangers and aliens, it makes you think of outer space and ET, doesn't it? That's not what we're talking about. An alien here is a foreigner, someone from a different land who's visiting or living in a foreign land. That's what we mean by a stranger and alien, a foreigner. You might recall a few years ago here in Australia, there was a big debacle about dual citizenship in our parliament, because our constitution says you can't be a citizen of another country and hold a place in parliament. And a number of people had to resign. A number of people were ousted. And in one sense, very different sense, we have dual citizenship. We can't be MPs because our citizenship is in heaven. We need Christian MPs. I'm not saying. But we have a dual citizenship. We live here. We dwell here. And yet our citizenship is in heaven. As the old gospel spiritual goes, this world is not our home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere else beyond the blue. That's how it is for us. This world is not our home, our true home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And that truth that Paul teaches here that gives us incredible hope for the future, but it also changes how we live today. What does he say? Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. If you haven't got your Bibles open, open them up to Philippians 3. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, it's not just that we're waiting to get there. From it, from heaven, we await a Saviour. So we live this day in hope, waiting for Christ to appear, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is it we're looking forward to? He will come and he will transform these lowly mortal bodies to be like his glorious body. Now, some of us are thinking, I don't mind my body at the moment. Others of us are thinking, oh, Lord, bring on the day when my body will be like that, a glorious eternal body. And that will take place by the same power that enables Christ to subject all things to himself. So we live today with great, incredible hope, a sure hope. Not just to go to heaven, but for Christ to come and take us, and as he takes us, to transform us. We don't need to pass any test. Despite all the jokes, there's no test at the pearly gates with St. Peter there waiting for us. It's all in Christ. We have full and free entrance because that's what our passports stand with, free entry and all the rights of the children of God. Christ has gone not just to prepare a guest room for us in the Father's house, but a permanent eternal dwelling there. And so having our citizenship in heaven now gives us great hope for the future, doesn't it? As we look forward to that day and wait for the coming of Christ. But it does more than just give us hope for the future. It also, I believe, gives us reason to live today and reason to live a certain way today, as Paul exhorts the saints here in Philippi. Join in imitating me. Brothers and sisters, Paul says, verse 17, join in imitating me. That's quite a thing to say, isn't it? Keeping your eyes on those who walk according to his example, Paul's example. Those who walk really, because Paul's example is the example of Christ that the Spirit's put in him, who walk according to the will of God. And chapter 4, verse 1, stand firm thus in the Lord. Where we live, where we truly belong and who we really are, our identity and our destiny, shapes and determines how we live today, our conduct. You watch a bunch of young lads in a situation foreign to them, if they walk into a very formal arena or something like that, and they feel a little bit out of sorts, a little bit out of place. But watch them on the footy field together, they know where they belong. They've got each other's back, and they're just a whole. You see them as they really are because they feel like they belong. When young people are starting to date and court and go out with others, I often encourage them, if they come for advice, don't just go out on dates with each other, because it's easy to put on a show for a couple of hours, isn't it, just one-on-one? Go and enjoy seeing how they are with their friends, because then you'll see how they really live, how they conduct themselves when they feel really comfortable, where they feel like they belong. Where we belong determines how we live. And Paul's saying here, where you truly belong is, your citizenship is in heaven. And that determines how we live even here on earth. It gives us hope for the future and it gives us purpose for today. In fact, did you know your eternal life doesn't start the day you die? Your eternal life starts the day you believe in Jesus Christ. And therefore it must shape how we live to now. Doesn't it? Because your life is eternal the moment you believe. We were at a wedding yesterday. It was a lovely, lavish event. It was quite a privilege to go to such a lavish event. But we waited longer for the bride to appear than the wedding service itself. And in the short time that we had in the service, we heard their story, short bit of their story, coming together, who they were and their love for one another. But that was as big as it got. They had to make a big thing of that because that is as good as it gets. Apart from God. But friends, our story, our marriages, our families, our lives, our identity actually fit in a far bigger story. And that doesn't make our story smaller. It actually gives it more significance. It magnifies our purpose and meaning. Lord, you created, how majestic is your name. I look at the star. Who are we that you're mindful of us? Can you see how it just magnifies who we are? That our citizenship isn't, it doesn't diminish the fact that my story is not all there is. I'm not the center of attention or the center of the, it actually magnifies it. Because God, because everything, if it's just under the sun, it's temporary. It's like a mist. It's what that word is in Ecclesiastes. It's meaningless. It's futile. It's like a mist that's gone in the morning. You would have seen it if you're in the hills these last few mornings. It's there. It looks lovely. And then it's gone. But with God, it's eternal. What's fleeting in this life becomes glorious and eternal with Christ. Having our citizenship in heaven doesn't mean we have to wait to get there to live life today under Christ, full of meaning and purpose. I was reading an article this week from a musician, actually, and he was quoting another musician. And he says, I love Switchfoot Summary. Switchfoot's a band. And one of their lines is, why would I wait till I die to come alive? I'm ready now. I'm not waiting for the afterlife. And the musician who quoted that says, if eternal life's worth living, shouldn't I start it now? If that's our life in Christ now? He says, to learn to recognize God in each moment in front of me, in each person, in each flower, each sadness. And the songs on his latest album, Thomas Austin is his name if you want to look him up, all have to do with this idea of time and timelessness and our human predicament. Being free but future-obsessed creatures, spending so much of our effort on the not yet, but forgetting it's all at the expense of the now. Don't wait till you die to get used to the idea of living forever, he's saying. Get used to it now. Because that future hope of glory actually changes how we live today. And the very notion of eternal life is actually not just about living forever. Jesus says this is eternal life, that they would know the Father and the one you've sent. Eternal life is about knowing Christ and knowing God as Father. That's why it starts the moment you believe. And no wonder, therefore, our citizenship secured in heaven impacts how we live today, because we know God. We know that our story is so much bigger, so much more grand, so much more glorious and eternal. And friends, our citizenship, we haven't been transferred into heaven, into that citizenship, because of our cleverness or something we've done. It's only because of God's grace and his electing love, his sovereign grace and mercy, that he's delivered us and transferred us and given us that citizenship and that hope. If you've been fortunate enough to travel overseas to a different land, a different culture, some people are going over to Hanley's or off to America. There's certain things that there's good and right to learn, isn't there, as you go into a different place. Go to Indonesia. Some are in Switzerland at the moment. If you go to Thailand or some of the Arab countries, you would never point your shoe or your foot at another person because the underside of your shoe is an unclean part of the body. You don't walk into a Japanese house with your shoes on. You don't not tip the waiter in America. Apparently in Switzerland, you don't cut your grass on Sunday. And when you go overseas, it's good and right, isn't it, to respect those various customs and cultures. But Paul's actually telling us something different this morning. Paul's reminding us that our lives, our citizenship is in heaven, and so this world is not our home, we're just passing through, strangers and aliens. But he's saying, be mindful of what's happening around you in your world and the cultures around you, but don't let that compromise how you live. Don't adjust your way of life according to the culture of the world around you. Instead, he's saying, conduct yourself in a way that's fitting for someone whose citizenship is in heaven. Can you see the difference there? Just as we read in Romans 12, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that by testing you can discern the will of God as we live in this world, his perfect and acceptable will. Paul's telling us here, don't imitate those around us. Don't adjust our customs and behavior to that culture. Imitate Paul, who's imitating Christ, and those who are similar, walking similarly. Our life is not to be modelled on the people around us, but modelled on Christ. We don't realise how subtle that influence is, though, do we, the world around us? Our lives, he says way back in chapter 1, verse 27, let the manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, worthy of your citizenship in him. And we can only do that because, as we've heard, he's at work in us, isn't he? Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so as God works in us and we live here, we are to stand firm in Christ and not compromise the gospel or the kingdom values for the sake of fitting into this world. Young ones here today, there's a huge pressure, and us oldies too, to fit in with your mates and with this world and the way this world functions. Huge pressures to fit in. We want to belong. It's actually part of our innate nature. We're made to belong to a crowd. And where we belong is in heaven with Christ's people, with the family of God. And so as we live in this world, all that pressure to fit in, guess what? If you're in Christ, you've been made holy, which means you've been set apart. Not to fit in, but actually to stand out, to stand apart, to stand firm against some of the things of this world. The opponents of the cross, those whose God is their belly, those who glory in their shame. This world is not our home, we're just passing through. And so in one sense, we're not to make ourselves at home here. That doesn't mean we go and cloister ourselves off from the rest of the world and hide in a little bubble, never interacting, never working, not relating with others outside the church. But it does mean we don't let the ways of the world shape and influence our ways. We let Christ do that as the Father conforms us to his image. It doesn't mean we should offend everyone we meet and force Bible verses down their throat. I was at the wedding last night. It wasn't until the last 10 minutes before we left. The fellow next to me, we'd been chatting through the night, and he actually asked me, so what are you preaching on tomorrow? Wonderful. He's not a believer at all. But then we got chatting. It wasn't the first thing I said to him. I'm a pastor and tomorrow I'm preaching about our citizenship of heaven. That should change how you... But he asked me. So I got an open door. That was great. So we don't have to throw the Bible down their throat. We can enjoy his good gifts. I can go to a wedding where God is hardly mentioned and still enjoy aspects of it. Thank God for the father of the groom who actually prayed for the couple. He was a brave, brave man faithful man, given courage, I think, in Christ in the context of that setting. It was wonderful. But in the midst of all that, we can still enjoy God's good gifts, but we actually remember that all those good gifts are given to us by one who loves to give good gifts to his children, rather than just taking them and grasping them for ourselves. As I was reading through this and preparing it, it might have already come to you, I don't know, but Psalm 137 came to mind. Like the exiles in Babylon, who says, how can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? We are, just like the exiles were told, actually, to settle down in this strange land. The Lord said, you're here. You're here for a reason, actually, because of my discipline and judgment. You're here. So live, work, rest, play, marry, enjoy one another and God's gift of life. Just as that's what the exiles were to do there in Babylon, in a foreign land, a pagan land. They're even told to seek the welfare of that land. Contribute to it. Pray for your leaders, we're told. Because the welfare of this land will be your welfare. But we do that. They were to do that and we are to do that always with the hope and the knowledge. You'll know this verse. Not just that our citizenship is in heaven, but in a similar way, Jeremiah 29:11, that the Lord knows the plans he has for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. How many of you got that on your kitchen wall or your toilet door, I wonder? How many times have you written it and shared it with somebody to encourage them? And yet, sadly, we so often take that verse out of context or don't know its context. Just before Jeremiah 29:11 is, believe it or not, Jeremiah 29:10, where the Lord declares there will be 70 years before those plans come to fruition. And even then, only when they call upon the Lord and pray to him, then as they seek him, they will find him because he's there. He has plans for them. Plans that the Lord knows, plans that the Lord has fixed, but for the time being you are exiles, you are strangers and foreigners. Keep on trusting me and look forward to that future hope. But in the meantime, today, as you await the coming of our Saviour, as we await those plans to come to fruition, make the best use of the time here. Yes, settle, this is not our home, but in one sense make yourself at home, but not too much at home. Because our life here should always be with a sense of longing for that heavenly city that the Lord has prepared for us, for something better, something other. Just as we heard from Hebrews 11, that great roll call of faith, these all died in faith, not having received yet the things promised, having seen them by faith, greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, they were seeking a different homeland, a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city, their citizenship. Abraham, Noah, is in heaven, and they wait for it, and they're waiting for us to join them. Actually, they're waiting before they receive that promise, if you read Hebrews, so that we can all enjoy it together. The exiles, we're told in Babylon, Psalm 137, they hung up their lyres, their guitars, on the branches of the willows. Not just because they were homesick, but because they felt they could not sing the songs of joy or sing with joy in a foreign land because their enemies and tormentors were taunting them. They didn't know the joy of the Lord. They didn't know the presence of God. They were losing hope. I'm not suggesting we should have no singing today. But our songs should be songs of hope, shouldn't they? Songs with a certain longing in them, faith with a future outlook. praising God for his goodness, his mercy and grace, even as we wait for his appearing in Christ. Paul says a number of times in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord today. Again, I'll say rejoice, because we know he's good, we know he's faithful, such as the now and the not yet. In fact, that very psalm, Psalm 137, and we probably, a bit like some other songs, we know parts of it well, thanks to Boney M. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept. And yet in the middle of that psalm, it's got its own interjection. It says, how can we sing at the beginning these songs of the Lord in a foreign land? But then one person, because it goes from the we to the I, stands up and says, but hang on, if I forget you, O Jerusalem. It goes from how shall we sing a song of the Lord to we had better remember the Lord as we live in this foreign land. It's as though one person stood up in the middle of the song, he grabs his lyre and he tunes it up. It's been sitting on the lyre, on the branch for so long, he's got to tune it up to pluck the strings. And then he sings this song. How can we sing the song? You ever wondered that? It's a psalm. It's a song to sing. And within it, it's saying, how can we sing the songs? Because in the middle of it, he says, we'd better sing some songs. We'd better remember the Lord. Even in this day and this time and this culture where it seems God is not here, where so much is happening, where our enemies are tormenting us, where there's suffering and trial, we'd better remember the Lord. We'd better sing the songs of Zion. I might not feel like it. There might be enemies right on my door. And you might be saying, how can we sing? Paul, how can you say rejoice? Haven't you heard the news? Heard what happened at Bondi? What's going on across the nations? In my own life? In my neighbour's life? A wedding? And he says, yeah, even in all of that, how could I forget you, O Lord, O Jerusalem? How can we sing the songs of joy when all that's taking place? We had better remember the Lord when all that's taking place, because our citizenship is in heaven. How could I forget you, O Jerusalem? And when he says that, it's not just a nice little town and city and my home. That's all that God has promised for his people. It's the place where God's name dwells, where I commune with God, where I worship. We're not to forget him in the midst of this foreign land. And the psalmist says, if I did forget you, O Lord, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. When I was at uni, we were across in Perth for a band festival, and we were coming back on a bus with many students that had drunk too much the night before. And I tell you what, 3 days on a bus across the Nullarbor was not nice. It was smelly. But there was one time, because of that smell, it's a double-decker indoor bus, and we'd stopped for a break, and someone had opened up the hatch on top of the roof to let some fresh air in. And then we got going across the Nullarbor again. And the wind and the dust was coming in through this hatch on the roof, because no one shut it as we took off again. And we're trying to work out, how do we get this thing shut? And the bus is going 100 k's an hour across the Nullarbor. And I stood up with my foot on the arms of the chairs on the aisle and tried to work out how this thing closed. And to my horror, it was a hinged hatch. And as I lifted it just a fraction, the wind took it and shut the hatch. Now you laugh. Didn't hit my head. My fingers were still under the hatch. And I couldn't do anything. My fingers are there. My head's not tall enough to get this hat. It's comical to a degree, but my thing is, where are my fingers? They're all back there scattered on the Nullarbor. Until someone else got up on the next chair behind me and pushed up the hatch, and I could. Luckily, the hatch was plastic. Hard enough to leave some pretty big dents in my fingers, but soft enough to leave my fingers attached to my hands. I was a musician. I played the saxophone. I can't do that if I haven't got my fingers. And that's what the psalmist is saying. If I forget you, O Lord, let my right hand lose its skill. I can't play the guitar anymore. I can't sing any songs if I forget you, no matter where I am. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. I can't sing when it's like that. If I forget you, O Lord, no matter where I am, then life is meaningless and my story is just this. It's just me and nothing else. If I forget your covenant promises, all your faithfulness in all the generations gone by and all the promises you've made that I know you'll be faithful and will keep in the days to come. If I forget the hope and the plans that you have for me, my citizenship in heaven, where I await Christ to come and transform this body, mortal, lowly body, to be like Christ's resurrection body. Friends, don't forget the Lord. Don't forget where your home is. Don't forget the promises of God. Don't give in to the Babylon of today. Don't let it sap all the joy and the hope and the songs from your heart. Because we have a home, we have a room prepared for us with the Father. And that life, our eternal life that begins the day we believe, determines how we live from here on. Not just what we wait for. We are to live here, we're to settle, seek the welfare of those around us, pray for our leaders. But we're not to set our hearts and minds on the things of earth as the enemies of Christ do here. This is not where our treasure is. This is not our final forever home. This is temporary. That's eternal. The sufferings and trials of this age are not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. Paul, we haven't said much about these enemies of the cross. Paul warns the Philippians of them. And the sad thing is, I don't think they're all just out there in the world. I think he's actually referring to some people within the church. Keep your eyes open for them, he says. Don't copy them. Follow me. Follow Christ. Their end is destruction, those who set their minds on earthly things. Friends, we don't want to walk down that path. We don't want to let that compromise and creep into our lives, their way of life. Don't sit or stand or walk among the scoffers and the sinners, Psalm 1. Meditate on the Lord and his word. Stand firm in Christ. I was sharing with a youth group a couple of weeks back. We're going Genesis 1, 2 and 3. How'd it go last night, Tim? Good, thumbs up. Adam and Eve, we heard this a little bit a couple of weeks ago too. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they hid themselves from each other and from God. They hid. And then in verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man. And I shared to the youth group, can you see it? But the Lord God. I said, whenever you see the word but in Scripture, take notice. It's a really important word. So often, Old Testament, and but God, but the Lord, in his rich mercy, but God, but now. And I said at the Ask the Youth, anything that just sort of jumps out at you, any thoughts or questions? And one of them said, it's amazing how much everything changes around one word. But. Many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears. I think I heard someone say how sad when I mentioned that wedding. The sadness of it. There's tears for what we see around us. Many of them walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. Everything swivels. Everything pivots on that word, but. And it swivels around Christ. That word changes everything for all of us. Not just those battling with cancer, diagnoses, and ill health, knowing that in heaven things will be better. No, it changes our life here now, here today, for all of us. Knowing where we're heading, where we truly belong, enables us to stand firm in the Lord today. When sin and evil and worldly pressures from without and also from within would have us do otherwise, other than stand firm and walk in the way of Christ. And so with Paul, I can say and I urge us all this morning, brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you and your Son have captured us by your love, taken hold of us that we would be yours, that we belong with you, that you have granted to us that sure hope of glory in Christ. Father, we ask that you would keep on working in us, both to will and to work for your good pleasure. Help us to stand firm in these days in Christ Jesus, as we await his appearing, and as we wrestle with the pressures and temptations of the flesh and sin and the devil and the world and all the things around us, Father. Give us hearts that desire to know you and to know you more. Help us to see and know you in your love for us in the cross, in the forgiveness of our sins, and the life you have given us in Christ, not just a life to look forward to in heaven, but a life to live now in the knowledge of you, filled and sealed with your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.